in our come to the more solemn part of the service, where we endeavour to make a difference between those who have a right and a duty to sit at the Lord's table and partake of the bread and wine, and those who have no such right. It is ever the desire of your ministers that those who are debarred this day would be qualified and fitted by the Spirit of God and by a willing people, and made a willing people in the day of the power of the Lord, so that those debarred even today would be brought into the kingdom of God and made fit recipients of that bread and that wine, which speaks of the remembrance of the death of Christ until he come. We are to make this difference faithfully in the ears of all, for we are before the presence of the Lord himself, and to do his will and to declare his truth. And the truth is that which is present upon the table of the Lord. It is said that all errors that have sprung up in the Christian church may be traceable to an error in relation to Christ himself. Some failing of understanding, some prevailing misrepresentation or lie concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And when we come to a division as to who may sit at the Lord's table and who is debarred in this time and on this occasion, then we may use the same criteria, the same acid test as to truth and error, as to the person and work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If, my friend, you see no beauty in Christ, you are debarred, you debar yourself. There is no beauty in Christ that you should desire. Why, he is the passing beauty of the church. He is the one of whom they say, he is my beloved and he is my friend. Well, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, see no beauty in him, then why would you appear at his table? Why would you remember his death? If his death is not beautiful in your own eyes, passing beautiful, who loved me, the apostle said, and gave himself for me. He was uniting the two, a love to the Saviour and the death of the Saviour. A reason for loving the Saviour found in his sacrifice and death. Many could say in the day when Jesus was abroad and going about and doing good work among men, well, we hear of Jesus of Nazareth, we'll go and be cured of our whatever disease it is, or if we're hungry, we hear he fed others, perhaps he'll feed us too. But Paul is on a spiritual plane. Paul is in the area of the renewed heart. Paul is in the area of the desires of the new heart, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Where there is no blessing in his word, no power attending his truth, many in the days of Jesus saw evidence of the power of his word when he called out, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. And when he called upon the waves of the sea to be quiet, and addressing them as though it was a person, then the waves were quiet. But the word, the blessing with his word, blessing of the word is a new heart and a right spirit and a clean heart. The blessing of the word is Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. It's to that word that the believer is looking at a communion season. Confirm to me thy blessed word, which I did gladly hear. I heard it before. I'd like to hear it again. Such a worldly heart is mine, so powerful is the world. The union of the world within and the world without, such a powerful union, that I need the confirmation of that word again. Well, my friend, if you cannot enter into that desire, that prayer, that cry for help in Psalm 119, then the table of the Lord is not for you. It's an exemplification of the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. No authority with the word. No saving power for the heart in the death of Jesus. That's a sad loss. We pity the poor man who hasn't got enough money to pay his debts. We pity the poor person who was so sick he can only spend his days in hospital, dependent upon the attention of doctors or nurses. We pity the bereft, pity the lonely. Here is a spiritual loss. Here is a sinner who is over his head in debt to the justice of God and has no money to pay. That was the thrust of that parable that Jesus told of the two men. One had a great debt and another a smaller debt. And the man to whom they owed the debt called them and said that they were forgiven of their debts, straightly forgave them both, freely forgave them both. From the heart said, away you go, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing now, I've forgiven your debt. Augustine speaks of the red line of the blood of Christ drawn through the black writings of our sins. As a man would stroke out a debt in his book, sign his name, the debt does no longer exist. So Christ took the red line of his blood and drew a line through the black line of the sins of his people. There's an end of it. There's an end of it. Well, my friend, if that is no experience of yours, and you know nothing of these things in your own personal experience, then the table of the Lord is not a place for you today. We commend the terms. We commend the blood of Christ as being able to fill up in all these deficiencies and lacks. Nothing lacking in the salvation wrought out by Jesus. Any lack in yourself, you may find it made up and made over and made eternally up and made exceedingly over. For eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. We invite those who have a desire after the Lord, and like the Greeks coming to the feast, sirs, we would see Jesus. A very clear and cast of the soul. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Very plain. Command the spirit of that poor woman who came through the press with the issue of blood, who had exhausted all her financial reserves on physicians that were of no value. It was no better, but rather worse. And now impoverished, But she comes to the good physician and she says in her heart, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole. There'd be no price here, it's without money and without price. Wine and milk, the best. All that is necessary for health of soul and strength of spirit. And an inexhaustible supply. Wine and milk without money and without price. So she came. So she endeavoured, so she sought, so she desired, so she pressed into the kingdom of God through the straight gate, into the narrow way. If I could but touch the hem of his garment. Faith resting upon the finished work of Christ, passing by as the Word made flesh. Well, if that is your thought today, that is your expectation, if that is your hope, and suppose you get no other hope, you're welcome to the table of the Lord. Do you come willingly under the Word, the sign of the new creature, to come willingly under the Word? They are as one company. Christ the exemplar, who was under the Word of his Father. I do always the things that please him. He became a servant, was obedient unto death, even the accursed death of the cross. There is something of this in every sinner saved by grace, a willingness to come under the Word. That was the first expressed sign of grace in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He had letters of authority in his pocket, which he normally would bow to. These letters of authority were written by his authorities in Jerusalem, in the court of the Jewish ecclesiastical court. He had those words of authority in his pocket. But when he came to himself on the Damascus Road and saw himself in the light of the world, then he said to Jesus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Ignoring and passing by the authority of other self-appointed authorities in this world, giving his heart to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What wilt thou have me to do? Well, my friend, if you're looking to the Word, the truth of the Gospel, and looking to the one whose death is remembered here, who died according to that same Word, died in order to fulfil that Word, who was able to say concerning all that was involved in that Word, it is finished. It's all complete. It's a finished work, fit to present to heaven above. And something of the same spirit the believer is saying, that which I know not, teach thou me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You are welcome. It's the table of the Word after all. Do this in remembrance of me. If you as a sinner are under, know something of the authority of the law of God, as a law that brings sin to light, it is a mark of grace. To know something of the power and righteousness of the holy law of God. Paul was content once under the law of men, or his own concept of the law of God, and that he had, according to the law, perfect, he said. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, according to the law, perfect. That was in his own esteem and in the esteem of others. A Pharisaical outward form of religion. But the day came when the law of God spoke to him, became an authority in his life, and he saw how imperfect he was, what a sinner he was. He pronounced a woe upon himself, where before he was busy pronouncing a blessing upon himself. A Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, according to the law, perfect. But now, woe is me, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So that there is a woe to be pronounced by the people of God upon themselves. A rejoicing in Christ Jesus, but a woe in themselves. That's the way it will be ever as far as this world is concerned, until we get rid of sin, until we're washed and cleansed as for eternity. As for the passing over of the Jordan, fitted and prepared for the better country, there will ever be an occasion, there will ever be a reason for Romans chapter 7 to be a reality in your own life. If you are concerned in that battle within your own heart, concerned about your coming short of a holy law, because of an unholy law in your members, and you are welcome to this table. It has been so with the Apostle Paul. Peter found it so. He had reason to shed bitter tears, not just tears, but bitter tears. They were the tears of the sinner saved by grace, realizing the holiness of the one against whom he had spoken, and how far short he came in conformity to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as a good soldier in the army of the Lord. My leanness, my leanness. And in all of these signs or evidences of the life of grace in the soul of man, we have to say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You are welcome to the table. It's for such. It's for you. It's for all who are called effectually by the Spirit of God. We will now read those parts of the Word of God which deal fully and entirely with the great matter that we've been touching on, of the difference between those who should sit at the Lord's table and those who should not. We read first in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 5, from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they which do hunger, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord add his blessing to these readings of his own holy word. The elements are now upon the table of the Lord, and after a few more verses are sung, we would ask the Lord's people to come forward, take their place at the table, and on the invitation of the Lord, the God of this table himself, do this in remembrance of me. There will be two tables on this occasion. Continuing to sing in Psalm 116 from verse 5, God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. Authority for this sacrament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, which when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. After the example of the Lord, we will now endeavour to engage in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, God over all, blessed forevermore, the One in whom we live and move and have our being, the One by whose kindness and mercy there are a people in this world who live and move and have their being spiritually in thee. The Lord, all their consolation and all their desire. Do thou, Lord, stir us up. We need to be stirred up day by day to remember the Lord and thy mercies and thy grace, to remember our need of forgiveness, to remember our need of love being generated and stirred up in our hearts, need of that love of God and Christ, which alone will take away the love of the world, take away the coldness of an unbelieving heart. Lord, have mercy upon us. May we believe, that our souls may live. May we feed upon, as they did in the night of the Passover, feeding upon the Lamb, preparing themselves for that journey of faith. May thy people be refreshed and strengthened indeed, feeding upon the Lamb of God, who said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Lord, it is everlasting life that we need, for our souls are forever lasting. We shall never go out of existence, nothing less than such a feast, and such a Saviour, and such a Redeemer, and such a sacrifice, even to the death, will suffice for our sad case by nature, lost and ruined by the fall. Have mercy upon us, refresh thine inheritance, Lord. May thy word be with power. May thy grace, the grace of faith, to receive. grace of faith to speak, be in our hearts. Set apart from our common to a holy use that part of the bread and wine which shall be used on this occasion. And hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. We find in the prophecy of Isaiah these words written, I will make the place of my feet glorious. I will make the place of my feet glorious. It is evident in the Psalm 99 that the reference is to the worship of the living and true God and the footstool of God, which was the mercy seat of God in the Old Testament. That was the figure and type in the Old Testament. That mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement and around which the prayers, the high priestly prayer of the high priest for that year was offered. The incense ascended, symbolizing the priest's prayer. I will make the path, the place of my feet. This is though God was mercifully coming down to this earth, his seat and throne, his throne in heaven above, and his feet here, wherever the worship of God was kept according to the Spirit of God. And he would make that place glorious. It's a fallen world, my friend. We are fallen creatures by nature. We desire not the knowledge of the ways of God. But where there is true heart worship of God, there the Lord has promised to make his feet glorious. And we have the elements before us this day as we remember the death of Jesus, the manner in which and the order in which the feet of the Lord will be made glorious. It is by his own death and his own suffering. It is by the giving of himself, the just for the unjust, in order to bring sinners to God. It is by the outpouring of his grace and calling a people to himself from the lost and ruined children of men. That's how he will make the place of his feet glorious. That was the glory that was about the... That was the glory that was about the stable in Bethlehem when Jesus was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. The angels encouraged shepherds to go and see this sign. It was glorious indeed, so that they sang praises to God in heaven, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He made the place of his feet glorious when he traversed the kingdom of men. What a glorious passage he had through this world, defeating Satan, casting out Satan, taking the burden of sin upon him and pain and sorrows of this world upon himself, preaching the everlasting gospel, lifting up his voice in the streets of Jerusalem, and crying on that last day, the great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, bringing something of the glory of a reconciled God down into this lost and ruined world. He made his feet glorious when he dealt with the woman of Samaria, and he led her out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son. That place will never be forgotten, the well of Jacob. It's where the Saviour was. It's where the Saviour dispensed the bread of life. That's where the Saviour conferred the water of life into the heart of this barren child of Adam, such that a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If thou knewest, he said, what glorious words, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, he made the cross glorious. It is one wonder after another. He made the cross glorious. Well, that's where he died, just for the unjust to bring his people to God. That's where he settled their debts. That's where he sealed the covenant with his own blood, as we are reminded here today. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. That was a glorious work. He made the place of his feet glorious then, as he bled and died upon the accursed tree, numbered among the transgressors, despised and rejected of men, the passing song of the passing drunkard, song of abuse, song of jeering, setting at naught, but infinitely glorious as far as the work of salvation is concerned, laying the groundwork of an eternity of glory here in this world. It was his feet that made it, the feet of the God-man, Christ Jesus. It was Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. What a glorious morning that was for the women who came to the grave. They were burdened, they were afraid. Who would move the stone? They were expecting a Saviour who had died to visit the body. What a glorious place it was when they came to it. It was from their experience, as it was in Psalm 23. David says, he has set a table for in the face of his enemies for me in the wilderness. Set a table. We know the angel said to these women that ye seek Jesus. Fear not. We know that ye seek Jesus. He is risen. There's a table set in the face of his enemies. Triumph over the grave, triumph over his enemies, triumph over death. O death, where is thy sting? How infinitely glorious his feet were then, as he rose from the dead the third day according to the scripture. He took the sting out of death, so that his people ever after, and his people even before, Abel himself, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they could go down into the grave with a promise that death could not take away from them, and that Satan could not take away from them, because Jesus died and rose again the third day according to the scripture. Jesus died for our sins, the apostle said. And he rose again for our justification. How infinitely glorious, fitting his suffering and death exactly to the needs of those for whom he suffered and in whose place he died. You're reminded of that glory. This is my body, broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Is there anything missing? Is there any prerequisite to grace here and glory hereafter missing? Is there anything lacking in the covenant of grace? Is it not all of grace? How great is the goodness, thou for them that fears thee keepst in store. I will make the place of my feet glorious. We will not withhold from you any longer the elements of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." In like manner also he took the cup after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." He will make the place of his feet glorious. You remember that text in Revelation, which speaks of the nearness of the Saviour. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me." That's the Saviour who died, he was speaking. That's the Saviour who suffered on Calvary's tree. That was the one rejected and despised of men, standing at the door and knocking. It's your profession this day that he did not knock in vain. That door was opened. For you are a willing people in the day of his power that he would enter in. There's nowhere else. And you invited him, you entertained him, you anticipated his coming into your heart. As you anticipated no one else, there was one redeemer for your soul that day. There's one blessing you desired. "If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole." There was no other redeemer for a sinner such as you are on that day that the Lord entered into your heart. And he says he will not only enter in, but he will sit and eat. "I will enter in. If any man open unto me, I will enter in unto him and sup with him." Be a familiar friend. That was the reproach he received himself as the one who had so many reproaches visited upon him. He is the friend of publicans and sinners. Why does he talk to the Samaritans? Why does he sit down with publicans and sinners? It was an occasion for amazement and abasement as far as the people were concerned. But for you, it's a matter of thankfulness, an unworthy sinner such as you are, that he would enter in, that he would knock even upon your door, that he would take himself to choose among the lost and ruined children of men to sit down and break bread with you. It's a continual wonder. It's the wondering of grace. It's a comparison between what you are and what he is, and what you have been. "I am poor and needy," the psalmist said, "yet the Lord thinketh upon me." He thought to stand, he thought to knock, he thought to enter in, he thought to sit down with you. And he thinks here that he will make the place of his feet glorious. He made the place of his feet glorious as far as the woman of Samaria was concerned. She went away and she couldn't hide that glory of a sinner saved by grace. "Come, see a man," he said, "that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" The trees of the Lord, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It's the great business of the coming of the Saviour and of the propagation of the Word of God and of the knocking upon the door of sinners and of the free and full, unfettered invitation that he would enter in. The expectation, the promise, the reality of that promise, "I will enter in and sit down and eat with him and he with me." That sinner eating with Jesus. He's making the place of his feet glorious. He's giving some sense of the sinfulness of sin. He's giving some sense of the loveliness of the Saviour. He's giving some sense of the truth as it is in Jesus. He's giving some sense of the blessedness of the gospel of the grace of God. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all expectation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The thief on the cross, the day, the time of the very low point in the servanthood of Jesus, was exhibiting something of the glory of these things. The Lord entered in as he was upon the cross, as the thief was upon the cross. He entered into his heart. He opened his heart as the heart of Lydia was opened. He entered in. He sat down. He conversed familiarly with this poor, wretched servant of Satan, cast off of the world, but not cast off by grace. And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a shining forth of the glory of the Lord. I will make my feet glorious. He gives a glory in this world, glory of sins forgiven, of a good standing before God, of an honourable standing before man, of being a light in a dark place. It is promising, my friend, much more than this. He will yet make the place of his feet glorious in heaven, with an ineffable and an eternal glory. They shall shine as the stars of heaven forever. In the firmament of heaven above, the fulfillment of that ancient promise to Abraham will come to its fruition. You see the stars in heaven, Abraham, how many they are, the characteristic of the stars to shine and adorn the heavens. The seed of Abraham, the seed of Christ, the seed of his cross, the seed of his sufferings, the seed of his strong crying and tears, shall yet adore the universe of heaven above, from end to endless age. They shall shine as the stars forever and ever. I will make the place of my feet glorious. You will now rise from this table with me, trust his grace in your heart, and his words upon your lips. Reading and singing in Psalm 103, "O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless."
Well, you are now seated at the table of the Lord, and you are to remember that it is the table for the children, and it is a great wonder to you, no doubt, that the Lord ever put you among his children, and it was a great matter indeed. It might even be said, and within the Godhead, for the question came from glory, "How shall I put thee among the children?" And the wonder of it is that it is those who by nature are transgressors, whose name is transgressor from the womb, whom God is putting to be among his children, to be among his adopted sons. And the way that was to be resolved, "How shall I put thee, a transgressor, among the children?" was to be resolved in God's own infinite wisdom. How shall I, consistent with my justice and my holiness, put thee among the children? And the solution was to be found in this divine wisdom, finding out a way whereby God's own Son, his natural Son, his essential Son, his well-beloved Son, came to be numbered among the transgressors. That is what we read of him. He was numbered among the transgressors. He who was the Son was numbered among the transgressors in order that the transgressors might come to be among the sons. How shall I put thee among the children? Well, the fulfillment of these words, he was numbered among the transgressors, we are told, came to its fulfillment when he who was the Son was led forth with the malefactors and was crucified in the midst, a thief on either side. And it was then fulfilled that he was numbered among the transgressors. But there are perhaps two ways of thinking of how he was numbered among the transgressors. There was the wicked and unjust way that men numbered him among the transgressors. What was really behind that was this: he is a transgressor in way of his own sin, and they numbered him among the transgressors in that way. They did so all along. They said that he had a devil. They said that he was indeed Beelzebub, the evil one, he who is holy, 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 the Son. But they numbered him among the transgressors unjustly and wickedly, so much so that when it came to the end, they arrested him. He had to say then, "Art thou come out as against a thief with swords and with staves for to take me?" They arrested him. They took him before the Jewish council, where they numbered him there among the transgressors, seeking accusation against him. And for his claim to be the Son of God, they said, "He is guilty. You have heard the blasphemy." We number him among the transgressors, they say, for his own sin. And before Pilate, how they accused him there, numbering him among the transgressors, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. And they did so, claiming that he caused trouble, stirring up the people, just a troublemaker, one of the transgressors. And all thereafter that Pilate did in condemning him and scourging him, eventually, as we have said, he's been led forth with the malefactors, taking the place that was due, it would seem, to Barabbas, the murderer and the thief. And there he was. They were trying to say he is just a transgressor. He is no different from the two thieves, one on either side. He was numbered among the transgressors by man, unjustly so, wickedly so. But that, friend, was part of his humiliation. There was a purpose behind that. Because in a far higher sense, it was true, as I mentioned before, that he was numbered among the transgressors by God himself, who saw that he was his Son. When did that begin to take place? Well, in a sense, we can say it took place in the covenant of grace. Those who were to be the children, what were they but a company of transgressors? But Christ, the Son, he came to be numbered among them by the appointment of the Father, and by his own willingly taking that place to be numbered among them, not one of them, no, but numbered with them as their covenant head, to be their surety, because that is what was bound up with his being numbered among the transgressors. He bare the sin of many.
the many transgressors, whom he would bring to be among the children. He was numbered with them then, in covenant union, not ashamed to call them brethren, though poor transgressors they were. And then, and under these obligations he took upon him, he came into the world, as we have heard. He was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was there as the one who was numbered among the transgressors in the eyes of God, made of a woman made under the law, taking the law place of his people, taking the nature of his people. And he could say then of the company of transgressors given to him, he could say, behold, I and the children of which God hath given me, I am numbered among them. And all that he did, the Father viewed in all that Christ did, that he was numbered among the transgressors. He was their surety. He was their substitute. His obedience was obedience for them. And so that when at the last it came, in the providence of God, that man wickedly, wrongly, cruelly took him, arrested him, it was all been permitted because at a higher level, God the Father was seeing him, numbered among the transgressors, bearing the sin of many, bearing the sin of the transgressors, your sin, dear friend, the sin of all the transgressors and all their sins were laid upon him. And therefore, he was numbered among them. He took their place. He took their arrest. He took their shame. He took their condemnation. He took then their place when he was crucified in weakness, who is the Lord of glory, still holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, no sin of his own at the end of his life. As others testified often, this man hath done nothing amiss, not numbered among the transgressors then for his own sin, but numbered among the transgressors for the guilt of the sins of the children imputed to him, so that he took then not only their place, but he took their wrath. He took the blow of the sword of divine justice. And as it were, though he was numbered among the transgressors, he was unique among them. He, as it were, shielded them when the blow would fall upon the sins of the transgressors. It would fall upon him who was numbered with them, not upon the transgressors themselves. He shielded them. He said, if ye seek me, he said, let these go their way. Let the transgressors go their way. I stand in the room and in their place. And so the sword of justice awoke against him. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, who is numbered among the transgressors, because he bears the sin of many. He must bear their curse. He must bear their wrath in body and in soul, until the blood that was shed of him who was numbered among the transgressors made full atonement for their sins, and therefore quenched the flame of hell that your sins had kindled. The flame of hell, you were a brand plucked from the burning, the pains of hell, in a sense, taking hold in you. But he took you from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. He plucked you as a brand from the burning, because he took that fire, which we heard had an indescribable intensity, upon himself, because he was numbered among the transgressors. That is the view you were to have of the death of Christ, a substitutionary death, a sacrificial death, saying, Christ, our Passover, a sacrifice for us, and it is because of that that he put you among the children in the day of grace, in the day of love, a time of love came. He brought you to be numbered among his children when he took you into a spiritual and saving union with himself, in which he views you this day. It is in reference to that that you were invited to the table, his table, to to feed upon the provision which is death is for your poor, guilty soul. You say, I'm a transgressor yet. You are aware of the transgressions which remain. What a wonder it is that in that sense we might say he is yet numbered among the transgressors. He and you are viewed as one, he that sanctifieth, that is Christ. And you who are sanctified, that is you, poor, redeemed transgressor, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, even now we may imagine, saying even now of you as a company of his children, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And with these words, we will not withhold from you any longer the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood. And we read that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, as already been done in his name, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, likewise he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death until he come. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Christ is saying that now of his people here on earth. And the time will come at the end of the world when the last of the company of the poor transgressors that were given to him will be gathered and gathered into him. At the last great day, the day of the resurrection, the day of the second coming of Christ, the day of judgment, he will appear with that whole company, made perfect in holiness, glorified bodies now joined to souls made perfect in holiness. And he will say then, perhaps we can think of it as his saying it to the Father, to an assembled universe, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. But in between now and then, and in your own life in particular, there is much of difficulty and trouble you may feel in the way. You have a race to run. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me are for signs and wonders. They are for signs and wonders. They are to be witnesses on my side. They will be a wonder. A redeemed transgressor taken from the horrible pit and from the miry clay. What a wonder. What a wonder that person is to themselves. Perhaps that is what you think. It is a wonder that ever the Lord put you among the children. To many I a wonder am. But thou art my refuge strong, filled let my mouth be with thy praise and honour all day long. You are to be a sign, though, also to those around, a light, a city set on a hill. You are my witnesses, he says, and bound up with that is this, the running of the race that is set before you. That race, the race itself, as it were, is to the track, is laid out in the word of God. The directions of the law of God as a rule of life to you show you the route that you are to run. But that does not give you the strength to run the race. How are you to run the race? As a stranger and a pilgrim here. Well, the word of God says we are to run the race looking unto Jesus. Looking unto him as the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne on high, Look at him as he was in his estate of humiliation, as he ran the race himself, and indeed ran it as none ever run it, and who had a unique race to run, for he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. But he is now to be viewed by you also in his estate of exaltation. And one aspect of that, as you contemplate the race set before you, the spiritual duties ahead of you, the sins to be overcome, the temptations to be avoided, the difficulties in the way, the opposition from within your own corrupt heart, the opposition from the world and the devil without. Here you will find what will give you encouragement and what will give you strength. He has sat down at the right hand of God, he who is numbered with the transgressors and who bear the sin of many also, we are told, made intercession for the transgressors. Looking unto Jesus, look unto him just now, in this view of him as he is presented in the Word, sat down at the right hand of God. What is he doing there? We are told what he is doing. He ever liveth to make intercession for you, whose sin he bare, who was numbered among the transgressors. He now makes intercession, and he makes intercession, appearing now in his human nature, presenting continually the merit of his sacrifice on earth and the ongoing functions of his high priestly office in heaven, for he is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, now to bring down blessings upon poor sinners, as he showed when he left the world. And you know that he led out the disciples as far as to Bethany. He departed lifting up his hands and blessing them, showing the hands that were pierced, showing the ground of the blessings that he was now to call down, showing what he would be doing in heaven in his intercession, so that all the strength that you need and the encouragement you need, you will find here, looking unto Jesus, looking unto him as he ever lives to make intercession and is therefore able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And his intercession, you remember, includes this, that he intercedes to defend the accusations against you. You sin and you will sin. As John Bunyan believes, when the believer falls in a more gross and open way, then the advocate with the Father is brought forth to view. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Would that not encourage you to keep running the race, knowing that though you will fall, though you will go astray, that he ever lives to make intercession and will present in your favor the plea of his own merit in order to maintain your pardon state and to bring about the restoration of peace to your conscience and the ongoing favor of God toward you. But not only so, he ever lives to make intercession. He made intercession for the transgressors and does so in this way that he is bringing down strength for trial, strength for testing times. You might know, you might already be in the midst of a great trial in your life that you know is beyond your strength. You might fear, you do not know what is ahead of you. But think of Stephen, who in running the race faithfully had to go through the death by stoning that the malice of the Jews brought upon him. But he in that saw heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What was he doing there? Was he not making intercession for Stephen that strength would be given him to endure in the day of trouble, to give him grace to help in time of need? And so he will do with you. He will give you a back for the burden. He will give you strength for the duty, strength for the trial, so that the promise to you is, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. However difficult any one day is in running the race of holiness, running the race looking unto Jesus, he will give you strength. And for your sanctification as an ongoing work, day to day. He intercedes for that. Sanctify them through thy truth is part of the intercessory prayer. I have prayed for thee, he said to Peter, that thy faith fail not. Looking unto Jesus, who made intercession for the transgressors. And he intercedes also in this way, that your worship, your prayers, poor you feel your prayers to be. You are ashamed of your prayers. You're ashamed of your prayerlessness, but you're also ashamed of your prayers. You're ashamed of your inability to meditate, your inability to profit from the means to hear or to read aright. But he, in his intercession, as the book of Revelation shows, mingles the incense of his intercession with the prayers of the saints, and therefore with all their worship, so that your poor, dry, broken prayers ascend to God, mingled with the intercession of Christ. You are accepted in him, in the Beloved, and what encouragement to go on praying. What encouragement to go on serving the Lord. To go on knowing that not only your worship, but your service is accepted in and through the merit of Christ, who is numbered still as the head of his people, and who finally in his intercession has this, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's what precedes the death of a believer. Christ saying, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, and he will give grace. Grace to die, grace in a dying hour. He will then say, still, behold I and the children whom thou hast given me. I am with them, though they would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, until at last you will be brought from grace here to glory hereafter. And that great day will come as surely as we gather here, when that company, that glorious company, with Christ at the head will appear, one united company, made perfect in holiness, shining as we heard, like the stars in the firmament of heaven. And Christ saying, in your own hearing and in the hearing of all around, behold, I and the children which God hath given me are for signs and for wonders. And with these words, we will not detain you any longer at his table, but you will rise from his table with his grace and exercise in your heart, and his praise upon your lips, singing in Psalm 103 from verse 3, all thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive.
Life that thou to death is not a good end.
For thee with loving kindness done.
The Lord's people, many of them at any rate, have paid their vows to the Lord. They have been obedient to him in directing them. This do in remembrance of me. They have been brought to ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that is one thing he directed them to. And there may be others here. And the Lord is saying to them, this do in remembrance of me. And if you have that spirit of the Lord's people, that would be asking, what wilt thou have me to do? Then surely you should be seeking grace to obey his commandment and not let opportunity after opportunity pass without showing a spirit of obedience in that regard. There may be many another thing that the Lord is saying to you, but you would wish to be obedient. But there is one thing that the Lord is saying to every one of us, and that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who offered himself as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. We heard much along these lines about Christ as the Passover, about Christ as the sacrifice. Well, he is the sacrifice. He offered himself in the place of sinners, and that's what we are. Sinners, otherwise, on our way to a lost eternity. And that is altogether solemn. And everyone here who has not taken hold of the sacrifice and laid his hand on the head of that sacrifice, as they did at the temple in an outward way. But we are to lay the hand of our soul upon this sacrifice, a sacrifice that is perfectly suited to our need, a sacrifice that is altogether without blemish, perfectly suited to our needs as sinners. And there is no doubt about the authority that lies behind the call of the gospel. And that's put, it's expressed in many a way. But I quoted one. And let that speak to each of us. And let it speak to you in particular, who are still in your sins. And you are on the way that will lead to a lost eternity. And that was emphasized, maybe not in these words, but that doesn't matter. But you see, I'm pointing you to the remedy, as the remedy is set before you in the Word, with all the authority of God himself. He is saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. O Lord, bless us. Mix thy word with faith in our hearts. Thy word about ourselves as sinners. May we receive that. And may we receive the command to believe that comes to us with all thine authority. Grant to make us obedient. Open our hearts that we might see Jesus. May we get grace to obey the command as that was referred to. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me, and grant that thine own children would have fellowship with thee, as that is described in that verse, that thy children who have been at the table would even now and even throughout the rest of this day and days to come have fellowship with thee in the light of what we have heard today. Grant to bless those who were at the table, whatever their weakness, whatever they saw amiss in themselves. But, O Lord, come and do them good and be blessing the truth, that one and all of us would get good from being here. Oh, speak to us and give us a readiness to listen to thine authority. Be thou our God and guide forever. Wash away our sin and meet with us this evening and tomorrow according to our providence. Do thou bless the truth proclaimed in this place and proclaimed in all our congregations and throughout the world. Be thou exalted in drawing sinners to thyself and bringing them to a state where they would be asking, Lord, what wilt thou of me to do? And may every one of thy children be made willing to obey. Remember those who were not able to come today, and our elder in particular. Remember him and give him strength in his weakness. Grant to be very gracious to all who have any connection with this congregation and who have any contact with thy word. Be blessing thy word. Pardon us and keep us and make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.